Take your Bible, if you will, and turn back to great study tonight. I'll turn to Romans chapter 9 to start with. And I want to tell you, this is a thrill my soul. As we live in an age today where people are making God about everything in the world they want to be. I could call some names tonight, from conservative to the liberals, that talk about God's in you, and you need to find out where he's at, who it is, and what you believe is up to you. And between you and God, if it's sincere, everything's all right. That is the main issue today in this secular world. He's in you, he's around you, and therefore you find out exactly what you want to do, and that'll be what he wants you to do as far as God is concerned. Everyone who deviates from this book has a false concept of who God really is. And that's the reason we're trying our best to study him. That's the reason we're trying to understand in this life, what is it that I need as an individual in the image of God in a materialistic world? What is I need to see the true and living God so that I'm not deceived when these people come along and try to deny him, cuss him? This week, I thought to myself and told my wife, if I would have been God, there's been some people I'd have zapped off this earth this week. Some people who cussed this book, I mean, cussed it with vulgarity in a way that it just, God is a loving, forbearing God. And I don't know if you saw any of that, and I'm not going to call any names, but it was, and I can't even say from the pulpit what was said about this. I'm talking about the Bible itself and what they called it this week. These people going around because they got clout and they're stars and they're celebrities and they try to justify it because this is a difference than a politician talking and a comedian talking. If it's foul language, there's no difference if it's foul language. And yet on the other hand, they're saying, well, a comedian can say things that, you know, a politician can't say or so forth because a comedian, that's his job. No, it's not. Hey, you don't curse God and make fun of God and consider that okay just because you're a comedian. You hear what I said, folks? Just don't do that. So I want us to look into some things, and we're trying our best to see some things from God's viewpoint. And what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks is the supremacy of God from God's mind. When are you going to get that? From this book. Now, if I can let God, though I can't see him in his complete supremacy, but I can see him supreme enough to know that he's there. And I believe Hebrews tells us 11:6 that he is, that is, he does exist. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I understand, we said just a couple weeks ago, you know, we have five senses. Really, the Christian has a sixth sense, which is spirit. We can see by faith into the spiritual world. And God reveals himself to us through his word, by his spirit, in this book we call the Holy Bible. Now, since the world doesn't believe in the spiritual world a lot of times, unless it has to do something come out of Hollywood, and they don't believe the Bible has been the inspired word of God, it's written by men, then they have no basis to base what they believe on, so I guess anything they can see in their mind is okay, they think. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things that people can think at times and think wrong. I read a story this afternoon, it's a true story, where there's a lady and that was traveling years ago when trains were a lot different than they are today out west. And she had a little baby with her. I understand her husband had died, and she was going in west and on a train, and the place she had to get off was kind of a screw place, but it was a train stop there. And she was so afraid, and it was cold, and it was snowing, and it one of the winter days that she was going, she's so afraid she might get off the wrong place because they told her this would be a place. It's just a depot there and a few places around it, and that's it, and someone would meet her there. And she was worried to death that her and her baby might not, in a strange land, might not be able to get through. And there's some people on the train who said, well, look, we know where this station's at. We ride this way all the time. We know where it's at. We'll let you know the next stop. When you get to that, you can get off. And so they said, well, good. And she's kind of relieved. And then suddenly they come to a place where trains stop at and left, and they travel for a while. And these people sitting next to her said, now the next stop is where you get off at, because we've been this way. Next stop, you just get off. Well, all of a sudden, they come to a place and they stop. And she looked out and she said, but I don't see anything. They said, but this is it. We know from that place to this place is the next stop. This is it. There's probably somebody waiting for you out there, and just go ahead and get off. So she got off, her and her little baby got off, and it was cold, snowing. She got off the train, and when she got off the train and started to walk towards a place that she thought was the depot, the train pulled off, but it was not a depot. And when they got to the next stop, the conductor came through and called her name, "Miss So-and-so, this is where you get off." And they said, "Well, oh, she's already got off. So we're at the last depot." He said, "That was not a depot." He said, "That was a place that we had to stop to change tracks for another train to come through. There is no depot there." And so he called the engineer up on the train, and they said, "Well, we're going to go back." And they went back, and when he came back, the mother and the child both had frozen to death. Now, those people were sincere, folks. They were sincere, and what they said in themselves was right. The next place should have been the place she got off. But things happen and change, and their sincerity led that woman and her child to their death. And therefore, sincerity, being sincerity, sincerely wrong. And there's a lot of folks spiritually and religiously that are sincerely wrong. And when you and I say that out of humming heart and try to show how the sincerity can be in the right person, Lord Jesus Christ, then the first thing they call us agitators, calls us, hate mongongers and everything else. And that's not it at all. It's just we're trying our best to find out God in His supremacy and ask Him to help us see Him in our mind the same way. And that's what we want to do tonight. Father, we open this book, Lord, and we believe it's the Word of God. And we believe the Spirit of God lives in our heart that You gave to us the day we trust Christ as Savior. And He's going to reveal to us these things. And Lord, it's something that You make real to us as we look through eyes of faith. And I pray that You'll honor Yourself tonight as You help us understand more about You, to be solid in these days with a compassionate heart, not arrogant. Father, please help us never get that way, but come to the place that we would be humble, walking in this world, that people could see Christ in us. Our words would be authority because of You, and dear Lord, in turn, we see those who would believe and get in this book and understand who You really are and what You're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. First of all, if you will, whole Romans chapter 9. I'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to read to you, again, we read to start with to understand who we are. Now, we've been talking about God's supremacy. And just hold that a minute. God Himself is the supreme God. God has a supreme goal in mind. And all that He's done, and all that we see with our physical eye, God has a supreme goal in mind, and that is to redeem His image, who will believe Him and trust Him by saving their souls and letting them one day live forever for Him in the portals of glory. That's His complete plan and purpose, to allow man, to allow Satan, to allow his creation to have a will, and in turn rebel against Him, and yet at the same time, in that rebellion, have those who would believe the truth, because God is to reveal Himself from the invisible world in the visible world as He comes through the veil of the flesh to let us see in this world that we live in. Now, He talks about it, and we go back to understand who we are, that our triune being, and I do this and repeat it constantly so we don't forget it as we study this. He says, "In the very God of peace, sanctified You wholly, and I pray, God, Your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our whole spirit, soul, and body. Let me remind you again as we make the study now. First of all, let's just look at the soul itself. Soul is self-consciousness. That means that I have the ability to be able to reason, to look at, to analyze, to systematize, to look at things and put in order. God gives that ability. It is self-consciousness. Now, when it comes to the body is world consciousness. That means that I have the ability in this body, as the center of who I am as a soul, I have the ability to analyze things around me and in turn comprehend that when it comes to the world consciousness. Now, I can do two things. I can allow the world consciousness to dictate to me and follow that method of the flesh, or I can be in control mentally of myself and say there's got to be something better than this. And there is. The only thing about it is we come into this world in a fallen state. Because there's the spirit of man. You remember I talked about God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of man, and the soul and the body. There's the spirit of man. But it's dead. We come into this world. Ephesians 2 teaches us he's quickened us, made us alive unto the Lord. So what happens is the spirit that I have has a potentially a connecting with the spirit of God. So the spirit gives me God consciousness when it's quickened. But now, wait a minute. I'm still self. This has to do with self-consciousness. I still have a soul. That means as myself in analyzing things, I can look at the world consciousness through the body of flesh and follow that, or I can look at spirit consciousness, which potentially to know the very God who is a spirit, and follow that. Now, how am I going to know the difference between the two? Well, first of all, if I don't know Christ as Savior, if I've never been born into the family of God, if I have never received Jesus Christ and in turn know what it is to have the Spirit of God, I'm not going to know anything about who God is. So my Seth, which has to do with my soul, is looking at that which I know, and mainly is has to do with the world consciousness. And anything else that has to do, because there's a ceiling to it, has to do with the spirit of man. So what does a man do that's unsaved? He's constantly looking around him towards his flesh, which gives him world consciousness, and he looks at himself with his mental thinking, and he races God out, so he's looking for an answer of why he's existed. And you've got as many answers as you've got the, you know, we talked about the narrow thinking and the broad thinking. The narrow thinking is those who study the things and write the articles and write the textbooks and write those things for us who have the broad thinking to look at and follow after. Well, that's what happens. That's as high as we can go. So without this awakening that Paul talks about to Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, we have no concept of who God really is, except what we have in our own mind that comes from our level. So we begin to make him. We know there's a supreme being, but we don't know who he is. And since we don't have an understanding who he is, we begin to make something to fill that void. You can go to any country in this world and you'll find somebody's come up with a God. They made something to fill that void. They gave it the power they wanted to have so they could do about what they want to do, yet feel safe because they trust in God. That's not the way this book puts it, though. This book talks about a quickening and awakening. When we're awakened unto God by the new birth, he gives us this potential understanding of the spiritual world. And there's where God then has a chance to come through this new relationship to reveal who he is as a spirit. And in so doing, he allows us to have that potential. Now, even then, when he comes to quicken us, he comes to awake us, it's the drawing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is spread like a seed in Matthew 13. It falls on different ground, but it'll find some good ground till the Lord comes back. He may be less and less, but it'll find some good ground. And when it finds that good ground, there will be a spiritual conception, and there will be a prenatal pure growth, and there's going to be a final delivery one day. In this life, though, we grow. Now, how am I going to grow, we who are born again? How am I going to grow? I'm going to have to learn that my information comes about God, same place that the information come about how I could be saved from this book. Did you know this is the only book, the Holy Bible, that tells us exactly how we can be born into the family of God? Now you say, well, I know some people wrote a book. I'm talking about if they wrote a book about the new birth, they had to get it from this book. This is the only authority we have about the new birth. So when a person discards this authority, he has no basis for the new birth. So therefore, I can understand why they don't believe there is such a thing. But then God gives us that task to try to reason with people. And when we do that, we do it intellectually and leave it with God to bring the conviction and bring them to the point that they need to see this God and this Savior like we do. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is real and this book is real. He will reveal to someone who's receptive for it. Now, as we grow in grace and knowledge, though, we need to continue on. It's not just getting saved, riding the plank of grace to get to heaven. If it is, there's a lot of places you'll slip and slide. We need to be settled, and this is what this will do when it comes to you and I, when it comes to us understanding the supremacy of God. Now, I told you last week, when God made this supreme goal of his life, and his being, his plan and purpose, in the saving our soul. So when I see certain names, big names like predestination, other things, I'm looking at it, God have asking to help me see it from the supremacy of God, because these names are very important in God's supremacy. And when I look at predestination, like in Ephesians 1, it moves from there to creation, like in Isaiah 4-3, and then it moves to incarnation, like in Romans 15, it moves to propitiation, like in Romans 3, it moves to sanctification, like in Philippians chapter 1, and it moves to consummation, like you see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn there with me just a moment, if you will. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll just show the end of this, because I want to move on to something else. It says in verse 9 and 10, if we go back and look at verse 7, and he said, unto you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, vengeance of them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it sounds to me like there's going to be a judgment, don't you? And this world's denying that. I read an article this afternoon that most percentage of people in this nation and around the world really believe that you don't have to be a Christian of the Bible to be able to live with God forever. There is a tendency to feel more now that everybody's going to be saved in the end anyhow. Only you and I who really understand the scriptures know that's not true. But for unsaved people who have no new answers, they're looking for that which is the best utopia. And what better way to accept that if a person believes what he believes strong enough, you've got to have some reason to have to give in to that. But notice he's in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? It's the obeying not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that puts them in the mess they're in. Then watch, he said, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Isn't that a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen? The most powerful thing you and I have this side of eternity is to be able to go take this book and sit down with someone and talk to them about Jesus and see the Holy Spirit use that testimony to bring us that soul to the saving grace of Christ. What an amazing thing. And that's what he's talking about here. Become glorified in his saints, be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony when you was to believe. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness in the work of his faithful power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the best way in this world that Jesus Christ can be glorified you and us, telling someone else about him. Given the gospel out. This is what he's talking about. Here, the final consummation is coming. That makes it worth anything we have to face in this life. That makes it worth for me to take any type of stand I need to take with a loving heart and yet not worry about suffering for the cause of Christ this side of eternity. Now, interesting, God saves us to the praise of his glory. He saves us from his viewpoint for the praise of his glory. Every angelic host in heaven that fall is for the praise of his glory. So why would he not save us for his praise of his glory? The only thing about it is, in this body of flesh, we don't give him much praise. You say, well, I know some people that do. There's some people that seem to give him praise as only showmanship. To give God praise, I'll tell you this. I thank God to be able to shout. I thank God for those things that God touches my heart. But I'll tell you what, if I would have everything that would give in this sign, do you think I'd be some great Christian? If I won't try to win a soul, then shouting wouldn't mean one thing. If I did not have souls in my mind and heart, and because of what God has said he's doing, then my trying to glorify him any other way wouldn't mean a thing. But it means a lot. When behind what you do and you overcome with the things of God. And I'll tell you this, if you ever led someone to the Lord and see what happens, see them go from completely uncare, no, don't care what you're saying, to tears in their eyes, asking Christ to come in their heart. That's a wonderful feeling. And that's when God's glorified the most. And that's what God is telling us here needs to be done. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23, look with me. In Romans chapter 9, and verse 23, here's what Paul said here. If I go back and look at verse 21 and 22, he said, "Have not the potter power of the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor?" Now somebody said, "Well, isn't that an amazing thing? You know, God gives son, he makes son go to heaven, son go to hell." That's not what he's talking about. Watch what I'm fixing to show you. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? In other words, he said, "Have not God the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor?" If a person meets the criteria that God says, and that criteria is in his son, God has the power to make that person who believes into what he has for his children. He has the power. Again, he said, "Had not the potter the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and to another unto dishonor?" What happens is this: a person who believes, he make it unto honor, and he will, and he's promised to do so. A person who does not believe, he'll make into dishonor. And the next verse tells me this, because he says this. In my thinking, watch, what if God, willing to show his wrath, is to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? In other words, they deserve destructions. They are not going to listen to God. He knows that. And he has said, if God sees fit at that situation to make the power, his power known, if he sees fit to forbear with those people, even though they're going to hell, even though they're going to the lake of fire, if he sees fit to allow that and work his method through them to show to the rest of the world the power of God, he has a right to do so as a potter. He might say to this person that's wicked as the devil, "I'm not going to let you die right now. I'm going to use you to show my power to others what I can do." And Paul has said, the supreme being, he has a right to do that. He knows that person's not going to change to start with. So why does he endure it then? Why does he forbear with them? He said to show his power. Show his power. That's serious thinking here. In other words, they deserve destruction, yet God puts up with them to show his power. And that helps me understand. I used to understand how a person can shake his fist like a sink his fist to God and say, "If you be God, strike me dead right now." I'd have done it. Wouldn't you? I'd have done it. But God didn't. Why? You see, God knows as the supreme being. He knows this. They deserve destruction. And God says, "My word is true. They're going to get it. But I'm put up with them a little bit to show my power." And I'm not so sure he's not doing that, folks. In our day today, oh, we got all kinds of scientific names for it. We got all kinds of flowery slogans for it. But God's doing some things right now that's showing his power. And yet the wicked world's got every name for it except God. Watch what he says. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. He can also endure and put up with the ungodly to show his power, but he's also can show to us his mercy when we have to go through that ungodly mess. Sometimes we have to take the wrath of the ungodly, and God doesn't show his mercy to us. To them, though, he forbears to show his power, and he will show it one day when he heaps on their head what they have done. See, they're not going to get by with it. It'd been better if he had not forbear with them, but God has a right to do that because he's supreme. He's got a plan and purpose. It overrides our plan and purpose in this life. Everything God does overrides us. His plan and purpose, and we're just blessed to be able to get in on it, you see. And he said that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us. That's who he tells about verse 23, whom he had called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Now, one of these days before long, right now it's not that way. Right now there's more denying this book than there is believing it. More denying it, the thing. amazes me. I read an article this afternoon. It said this past year, 30 out of 100 women had children out of wedlock. 30%. That's never been that high before in our nation. Over 30% women had children out of wedlock, which is entirely, you know, against God's word. But that's the age we're living in. And it's climbing. It'll be 50% one of these days. 50% right now because of the way things are going. But one of these days, look with me in Habakkuk chapter 2. Here's what God said back, you know, about 2,600 years ago. One of these days, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and the Lord as the water covers the sea. And that's what Habakkuk said in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 14. He says, for the earth shall be filled, verse 14 of chapter 2, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. 87 years before that, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 11, 9, this prophecy. And even now, it comes forth that it's going to happen. And now, he says, there's coming a time. There is coming a time that when there will be complete knowledge, it'll be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, when we see the supremacy of God by God's mind, that's where it's got to be. How am I going to know the supremacy of God and try to think it from where I'm at in my mind? I can't. It'll be fake. It'll be pseudo. I've got to have some source of information. Someone goes, well, I don't believe that source of information. Well, if it's not, I don't have no source. I'm honest with you. If this is not my source, I don't have no source. If this is not my source, I'm a false preacher because I believe this book. And I believe it because, not because someone just told me that, because of 51 years of studying it. And God has never let me down. In fact, he's revealing more so now, and he will to any of us who want to see who he is. And so what I've got to do now, when I see God's supremacy, I've got to learn to make much of God in what he shows me, to exalt him. And when I get to a point, then I must ask him to help me see the supremacy of God in my own mind. I must accept it when God shows it to me, but I may not be able to put it together where others can see. And God's going to have to help me put it together where others can see. Because we don't look at things from God's viewpoint. We look at it from our viewpoint. And there's always things in science they tell you for you to understand if something exists. And that's the four focus points that we have evaluating things. And I see that in this world, and therefore I see that when evaluating God. It's just a little bit of a different angle. This world, I don't have any much faith about that. I just read the facts, what they tell me, and then I accept that because most everybody else accepts it. I don't know of any time I've been in class or school somewhere or another in grades or college that came up and taught something I was taking that all of a sudden, I'm talking about class in the secular world, not the Bible now, in the secular world, that I didn't accept. Did any of you ever question the fact your teacher told you 2 plus 2 was 4? Did you ever question that? Suppose it hadn't been 4. We just don't question it. And everything else. The first time I heard George Washington, President of the United States, did I question that? No. Did you, any of you, question that? You said, well, because it was been written, it's been observed. But wait a minute, the only thing you have is what you read. I wasn't there. I've been where it said he lived. But that's all I've seen. I mean, I heard some people say that when we went to the moon, I heard some of my own family talk about they didn't go to the moon, they went out in Arizona land somewhere and made you thought they went to the moon. Did you hear that? I almost believed it for a while. We're creatures of gradualism, and we're taught, and so we become what we're taught. But it's got to be with God. So when I look at him, I got to see the supremacy of God to my own mind. God's supremacy should have the same place, and this is important, ladies and gentlemen. God's supremacy should have the same place in my mind as it has in his. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. I can't talk about God's supremacy and then change it when it hits my mind. If God is supreme in his own mind and he reveals across the veil of flesh into time in this world of, we have of atoms and neutrons and things that matter is made of, then I have to be sure that I let him let me know and agree the fact that he has a supreme mind to himself, then I have to see it in my own mind. I must believe that. And to do so, then I've got to focus on four faculties of the mind to try to understand the supremes of God. What are those four faculties? If I did not have the spiritual awakening, if you did not have the spiritual awakening, Ephesians chapter 2, and someone say we're going to observe what we know on this earth, that or we're going to accept what we know on this earth, probably these four things, might be a couple others, but I know these four things will be there. First will be observation. One of the first things they talk about to know something, you have to observe it. If you can personally observe something, more than likely you'd be less apt to be deceived. And so you have to observe it. The second thing is a big word called cogitation, but that simply means you what you see, you seriously think about in understanding what you see. You try to be sure you're not duped. You try to be sure that you're not mistaken. Try to be sure that someone didn't trick you. You seriously think about what you see. And then once you see the observation and then the seriously thinking, then you begin to imagine further about some things. And we'll look at that. The only difference with God is, here we imagine runs away. With God, our imagination has to come from the source of God's Word. And I'll show that to you. And then the last thing, you have to memorize or learn about these things. You have to study these things. And then God will reveal, as we said to begin with, about what we should do when it came to what, you remember what Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. That's what these four things are doing. It is considered in the eyes of what the world looks at of determine things of the past and try to look at it from God's mind. And where is God's mind in this book? In this book right here. So let's look at these. We won't look at all tonight. Let's look at just one of these. Take observation. I wasn't there when God created the earth. By the way, those who said he didn't create it weren't there either. So here we're on equal ground. They say, but wait a minute, we got these laws that we can use today and tell them how old the earth is. And, you know, it's probably 450 billion years old, plus or minus 2 or 3 billion. When you're talking about billions, 2 or 3 billion don't mean much anyhow. No, this is more precise than that. You talk about observation. When you observe something, what happens? The mind perceives. The mind takes in. The mind then observes to make an intelligent decision about something. What does the supremacy of God look like then in observation? If God is supreme, what does the supremacy of God look like in observation from where I'm at in matter, in the image of God, looking towards heaven and trying to understand who this real God is or who this is that made all this? By the way, we can observe things today man never observed before. I mean, all of us can look up and see what the sky, in the sky, physical eye, what's been seen down through the years, because it's always been the same pattern, depending on what hemisphere you lived in. But in our age, in the last century, we've been able to go beyond that to show what's beyond here. So in essence, we have observed. I just sat the other week for a while and looked at space, things that they've been found, and they've taken pictures on and so forth. It amazes me now that I can look beyond what my eyes can see and observe because it's there. Observation. So there's billions of things that can be observed today to show the supremacy of God. The only thing about it is, without the quickening, awakening, without the new birth, man leaves God out and tries to explain it himself. And he gets foolisher and foolisher and foolisher when he tries to do that. Well, you say, preacher, you know, there are those that say you're foolish and you people are foolish to do the same thing. Okay, let's look at observation. You talk about the strength of God? By the way, this one fact I'm going to give you, the world knows already in the secular world. And when they see it, they disbelieve God. When I see it, it is enhances God. Let's take just one element, light, as a whole. Light as a whole. I'm talking about the facts that are available for us to investigate. All of us know that light travels at what? 186,000 miles per second. Tick-tock, 186,000 miles. Tick-tock, 186,000 miles. Do you understand how fast that is? No, because your mind can't comprehend that. Tick-tock, that's a slow second, isn't it? Is it not? If you don't believe that, look at your watch. Watch it jump. That means light travels 186,000 miles per second. Everybody knows that. They're studying things science. I'm not something I can observe now and understand the supremacy of God. How can any man begin to look at these little things that are so great and there's millions of them and think that this happened by itself? Did you know that if that be the case in per second, 186,000 miles per second? I don't know if I get these figures, I get them off sometimes. But that be the case in 60 seconds, in 1 minute, you travel 11,160,000 miles per minute. Isn't that interesting? You think that man could even believe that something would happen and be able to do that without some mind behind it? What's causing it to do that? The orbit. If you go further and you realize our galaxy, that means that the light travels at the speed of 5.87 trillion miles a year just in our galaxy in the Milky Way. Light. It's about 587,000 trillion miles across. Just our galaxy. And there's millions of galaxies like ours. Supremacy or just happen? God with a mind, or all of a sudden it just combusted somewhere or another and had a big bang? I'm talking about supremacy. Seeing it and having the Word of God to tell me about there's one like that could do this. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness in my heart. Man alive, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. There's no other God. No other God that anyone worship tells us about things like this. And when I have these facts and figures before me that the world sees, then light, but it's entirely different because there is a supremacy of God breaking through to let me understand His supremacy of what He's capable of doing. When I see that, I'm amazed as these facts are available. Again, our galaxy is about 100,000 light years in diameter. Light years. 186,000 miles a second, and 100,000 light years is how many miles it would travel in a year. Man alive, there's no way in the world I'm sure there are 10 people can do that, calculate it. It is one of the millions that we can see in our most powerful telescope. They say there's about 100 billion stars in our galaxy. They can't count them. But there could be more than that. Just in our galaxy. Where we're living, Earth, little boondocks, somewhere in our galaxy. When I see this, the sun, they say, is one of these stars. And we just looked at the galaxy. We looked at light traveling. Two marvelous things that's beyond our thinking. And yet in God's universe is there. And we can focus it. We can observe it. We can analyze it. We have means of measuring it in the secular world. And then I see, we talk about the sun is one of these stars. And it's traveling, the sun, they say, is traveling about 155 miles per second. Tick, tock, 155 miles. Tick, tock, 155 miles. That's a little less than light, isn't it? But it's traveling through our universe. I'm talking about focusing. There's so much to focus, but this is something I can observe and get from my fellow man that they believe these facts are real. Well, the Spirit of God gives me assurance that God developed this. So what I observe about this, just the first thing observing, the streams of God has begun to flood my heart and mind of His supremacy. And look at these facts. Now watch this. I was thinking about when I was studying this, the sun is one of these and traveling 155 miles per second. That means it will take our sun about 200 million years to complete a complete revolution around our galaxy. Talk about God, folks. As a matter of fact, 155 miles per second, that would mean that in 60 seconds, the sun is traveling 9,300 miles per minute. Get this in your mind. How far is it from here to from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean? 3,000 miles, is that a good figure? Good figure? Just round it off. It's like studying the stars, plus a mile to 10 or 12, won't matter that much anyway, if it comes to miles. All right? If it's 155 miles per second, that means 9,300 miles in a minute. That means that you could travel from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean and back in less than a minute. I think that's traveling, don't you? I bet you better hold your breath. In fact, you can hold your breath and live and do that. What am I showing you, folks? I'm showing observation. What the world looks at and tries to come up with an answer, believe that God is. And know without faith you can't please Him. And let faith be a sense that God gives to us to believe that He is. And He'll manifest Himself to us in a mighty way. The world may laugh at us, but we'll come out in the end. Because God has given us this. You know why people died in the days of past? You know why martyrs were killed for the cause of Christ? Because they got a glimpse of God more than this world. They got that more than this world. And I thought about observation is one of the great faculties of our mind. And may God help us not just to talk about the real things, but to see them by faith. Let me read this to you and we'll go home. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 with me. To enhance this in my life, here's what I see what God told Isaiah in chapter 40. And down about verse 26 to 20 to 31. Watch what he says in verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who had created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He's talking about the stars now. We've just been talking about. He said, lift your eyes up. And I called them out by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. By the way, isn't that an amazing thing? There's 100 billion of them, and he got them all by name. That's pretty good vocabulary, isn't it? You say, I don't believe that. I do. He's God. Watch. Verse 28. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed from over my God? In other words, from my God. He said, knowing this, why would Israel say, God can't see what we're doing. He don't see. There's too many of us. God can see everything. Yes, He can. If he can take care of what He's made, which is beyond anything we've seen in this life, He can know everything's going on. See, we try to make, human beings try to make a Mickey Mouse stuff out of this rather than God. Notice he said again. He said, has thou not known, has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increases strength, even the youth shall faint but be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But he said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm talking about observation. Just one thing out of millions of things to observe now and know that the secular world will agree that these things are facts. And I can take that one thing. And instead of saying, I don't believe God did this, I said, man, look how great our God is. What an amazing, if that's one thing, think about millions of things. If He did that for one thing, think how great He is with millions of things. Instead of coming, well, that's so fantastic, I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. It just happened. Not to me. I'm glad that there's something in my heart. You know what it is? It's not me. It's not the self that I have in myself, as far as we were talking about before, self-control. It's the fact there's something that I have let lead me spiritually, that God exists. And He did give us the Holy Spirit. And He did preserve this Word. And when I began to see it, it just begins to come together. And everything that God did from Genesis to Revelation began to come together that you can see only God could do these things. 60 authors who appeared, 40 authors who appeared 1,600 years writing these sections of the Bible over those periods of years. You got to have somebody in control or it won't make sense. You got to have somebody link it together or it won't make sense. an observation there. Then the second thing we'll close look at next week is, now I take this one thing I've looked at and searched it diligently. Now I'm looking at, I got to seriously think on those things. Take it a step further and think. And as I begin to think on it, then God enhances it more. And what the world looks at, I'm observing, trying to come up with answers, which would be, depending on who's doing it, be many different answers. God gives the same answer because it's oriented in His Word. Father, thank you again for this precious book. Dear Father, I pray you to open our hearts to understand it. Lord, I'm trying to do the impossible. Without the Spirit of God, unless you take what's been said, enhancing other people's hearts and lives, there's nothing, we just won't get anything. But I believe if we really get a insight of what God is trying to do and who He is, dear Lord, this pews would be full. Dear Father, God would be first. We'd realize we're going to face the greatest person ever existed, because it's God Himself and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And one of these days we're going to stand in the presence to see Him with the eyes of the glorified body. Therefore, because you are who you are, you're not left up to us to decide what we're going to do or not do. You told us what to do or not do, and in turn we either obey or rebel. And there's a consequence of that. Please let this be a place to humble you, Lord. Please help us when we leave this place. We'll see what a fresh new view. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.